open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And we are in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I really like the last verse in that last song we sang. It said, our value fixed. And last time we looked about what happens when we, you know, we kind of make our lives about people. When, you know, other people is kind of the sun in our solar system. And you know, we can, our value is based on what other people think of us. And it can go up and down. We can, you know, feel great one day and crash the next. And so, you know, last time we looked at, we shouldn't build our lives around people. Instead, we should fear God. Let's read in verse 13. And you remember, Jesus has been preaching to his disciples. Even though he's in the midst of a huge crowd, he's talking just to his disciples. And then suddenly in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Like, this is a complete, like, random tangent. It's, you know, kind of what happens during, you know, Sunday school or fellowship. You know, someone will ask, like, a totally random question, and you're like, man, where did that come from? I don't know. But back then in the day, you know, a lot of teachers and rabbis and Pharisees were called to kind of mediate, you know, kind of civil disputes, and you know, make a judgment about. And so this guy, he's been like kind of sitting off to the side maybe, and you know, waiting for Jesus to finish talking to the disciples, but he hasn't really been listening. He's got a burning question. I don't know, you know, what's on your mind when, you know, the sermon's going on or during Sunday school? A lot of times, you know, we can have, you know, these things stuck in our heads, and this guy has inheritance on his brain, and he's been thinking about that the whole time Jesus has been talking, probably, and then at the kind of lull in Jesus talking, he suddenly jumps in and says, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Like, I'm just imagining my little kids. Like, you know, one kid comes in from the other room. Daddy, daddy, tell my sister to share. And this is basically what this guy's doing. Like, teacher, tell my brother to share. To share the inheritance. Back then, the oldest would get the inheritance. And it was up to the oldest son to, you know, figure out where the money goes. And so we don't know whether this guy is in the right or in the wrong. We don't know whether, you know, maybe he already got his portion and he just wanted more. Or maybe he was supposed to get something and his brother was holding back and not sharing. We don't know what it is. But we kind of have a guess because we have Jesus' answer. And Jesus' answer is not particularly kind. For, in verse 14, Jesus replied, man, right, very impersonal, like, I don't know you. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? You know, Jesus said, this is not what I came here to do. This is not part of my mission. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, from what Jesus said, this guy has been thinking a lot longer about inheritance and money. He sees his heart, and he sees that this man, all he's thinking about is stuff, and in the inheritance, and how can I get more? And so Jesus uses this as a teaching moment, as Jesus often does. And he really has a lesson to dig into this man And it also digs into us. And especially as many of us grew up with, you know, Chinese parents or Asian parents or kind of very traditional parents. And I never realized this before, and my parents are kind of more Americanized, but I realized this for the first time when I traveled overseas, and I went to Australia. I was traveling with an orchestra, and during these, when we you know, landed in a city for a concert, I don't know who, but they would find host families for us to stay in, so they didn't have to pay for a hotel. And so I stayed with this host family, and the host family was Chinese in Australia. And so, you know, you make the, you know, little small chat, and, you know, so he asks, you know, okay, who are you? You know, where are your parents? Where are your parents from? You know, in China? And then what do your parents do? And how much do they make? Yeah. And I'm in high school. I'm like, are you allowed to ask that question? Like, it just seems like a total, like, you know, even in those surveys that you answer online, there's always the prefer not to answer question under the income. And here it just comes straight out, like, you know, these are just the essential information to get to know you. I want to know your name, I want to know what your parents do, and I want to know how much they make. That tells me who you are. And I was talking to Jeff this week about the passage, and it's something, I don't know, it in the Chinese culture that revolves around stuff. Even more so than like other Asian cultures or European cultures. There's something, some seed in Chinese culture that we value or even idolize prosperity so much. How many of us, you know, have parents that say, well, when you grow up, just get a job that you enjoy. Just find a job that makes you happy. That's all I want for you. Like, even though my parents are more Americanized, they never said that. I went to college and I'm like, God, I'm going to major in music. My parents are like, that, you can't make any money doing that. And of course, I had many evidences to the fact that you can't make any money doing that, because my driver's ed instructor in high school that we made fun of all the time went to Juilliard. It's a big name music school in New York. And he went there, you know, for performance or music. He's at the top of his game, and he landed up teaching driver's ed to a bunch of punk high school kids, me. So I'm like, okay, fine, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, like, our parents always tell us, right, go and you got to major in something hard so you can get a job that will pay lots of money, and so you can get a good job and get a good life, and then you got to marry well and then get a good house and get a car and all this stuff. And I see the stress kind of piling up over here. Like, you hear your parents' voice through me here. But this is what we grow up with. This is kind of what we're kind of brought up to focus our lives toward. And yet, Jesus comes in and he says things that should be completely unnerving. And he says something that, you know, I want you to write down in your bulletin if you have a pen or a pencil, because it's kind of like the answer to the test, right? If I come and quiz you during the week, I want you to be able to you know, come up with this answer. Jesus says in verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We're brought up to make this equation that life equals stuff. Even if you're not Chinese, even if you just grew up in the U.S., we're brought up with this kind of mentality of the person who dies with the most toys wins. That you have to keep up with the Joneses, you gotta, you know, get all the best stuff and make everyone envious. And this is the equation that this world tries to indoctrinate us with. That life, and put the equal sign there, write this down on your bulletin if you have a pen. Life equals stuff. I put in the equation because, you know, I'm a math person. But Jesus says, no, you got to draw a line through that equal sign. Because this is the answer that Jesus gives us. Life does not equal, equal sign with a big slash through it, stuff. Right, so if you get quizzed during the week or next week, and I come up to you, you know, you should be able to say, life does not equal stuff. And you're going to get quizzed. Not necessarily by me. You're going to get quizzed every time you turn on the TV. You're going to get quizzed when you talk to your parents. You're going to get quizzed when you talk about college or job. You're going to be quizzed in a subtle way, not like, you know, outright, but there's going to be in there the question, is life about stuff? And so I want you to be able to pull out your bulletin and say, no, Jesus says, life does not equal stuff. And he gives some reasons because he wants us to know why. He's not just going to like shove teaching down our throat and not tell us why. So verse 16, he told them this parable. And he loves telling parables because he's teaching the crowd. He teaches the crowd in parables, and then later on he's going to speak to us, his disciples, more plainly. But he speaks to his disciple. He speaks to the crowd in a parable. Why should we not equate life with stuff? The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself. Now, for some reason, when I was maybe in my impressionable years, someone did maybe a presentation or dramatic reading, dramatization of this passage, and he did it in a Scottish accent, so it's always in my head, so I'm going to put it in yours. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. All right, so we have this already rich person Jesus is describing. He's already rich, and he wins the agricultural equivalent of the lottery. He's got this humongous harvest, and now he has a problem. He's got too much stuff. And if you win the lottery, this is going to be your problem. I don't suggest you play the lottery to win the lottery, but there's going to be a problem. If you have too much stuff, it's a problem. Because you have to figure out what to do with it. It's not going to take care of itself. The more you have, the more there is to worry about. And so he's worrying about it. And he says, what am I going to do? Well, he says, I'll tear down my barn and build a bigger one. I'll expand my portfolio. I'll get a bigger bank account. I'll invest tons. I gotta make this, you I got to take care of all this stuff I've got now. So I'll build this big barn, and I'll store all my grains, all my goods, and then he's gonna sit back. I just kind of imagine him on, you know, a pool chair with like a, you know, margarita in his hand, just kind of sipping drinks and watching the clouds. He's gonna take life easy. He's gonna eat, drink, and be merry. That's his plan. And that sounds like kind of the American dream. Jesus has just described the American and the Chinese dream. Where you're gonna win the lottery, where you're gonna find a job that's just gonna make you a boatload of money. And you know, you're gonna make so much you're not even gonna know what to do with it. But you're gonna have so much, you're gonna be set for life. You're never gonna need to worry. You never need to work again in your life. And then, you know, your parents telling you, and you'll be able to take care of us all of our days, and you'll be set for retirement. And the parents' retirement. And the kids' college and all that stuff. We'll be all set. We'll be able to take life easy. The American and the Chinese dream. The story doesn't end there. It doesn't end on a happy note. Jesus continues in the parable, but God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, the rich man sounded like he was on top of the world. It sounded like the beginning of a great story. But when you look back over how Jesus describes the story, you see how many times the man refers to himself. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build a bigger one, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you," but he's saying to himself, "will have plenty of good things laid up for many years." He's got tons. But not only is he taking all the credit, he's going to reap all the rewards. He's going to use it all himself. And for a farmer, that makes no sense, right? He may have planted. He didn't cause the seeds to grow. He didn't cause the sun to shine. He didn't cause the rain to fall. He didn't cause his bumper crop. But yet, he's made it all about himself. And so Jesus calls him a fool. So why should we not equate life with stuff? Because it's foolish. It's foolish. This rich man felt so secure and satisfied. But then God said, "Your life is demanded from you." Verse 20. And that word demanded in the Greek and other places has this kind of connotation of something that's been given to you that's on loan. That's not yours. It's going to be demanded back at some point in time. And so God says, "Your life is demanded from you. I gave you your life, and now I'm taking it back." And this is what we saw last time. Fear the one who, after he is killed, God is in charge of our life. He is the one who sets the span of our lives. When we die, God said to this man, "Time's up. Before you can even enjoy anything, your time's up." That's why this man is a fool. He invested in all the wrong places. And Jesus asked a question, God asked the question of the rich man in the parable, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's a rhetorical question. Like, is his kids going to get it? We don't know. Who's going to take care of the will? The point is, not him. He did all the work. He thought he was secure. He thought he was going to be satisfied for the rest of his life. And he's gone. He's not going to enjoy anything. As I was studying this, it kind of really got lots of flashbacks from when we were studying Ecclesiastes. That you don't see U-Hauls following hearses. When you die, you don't bring it with you. It's gone. Someone else gets it. So this rich man is a fool. Jesus said, this is how it'll be with everyone who is rich to themselves and not rich to God. Life does not equal stuff. It's Chinese New Year next week. And as children growing up in Asian households, what's the thing we look forward to the most, aside from lots of food? What's that? Red envelopes. Chinese New Year money. You get the Hong Bao from everyone. No, you don't. I remember growing up when I got money from the relatives, and I would automatically think, ooh, what am I going to get with this? And if you knew how much you were going to get in advance, you could plan for it. And think, oh, I'm going to get this toy. I'm going to get this technology. I'm going to get this game. And then as the money comes in, you've already designated. You already know where that's going. It's already as good as spent. But into that, Jesus says the most uncomfortable thing. So will it be for all those who are rich to themselves and not rich to God. If the rich man has done the exact same thing, all this money has come in, it's already as good as spent. He's already designated. It's earmarked. Spend for myself. It's going to be set for my retirement. I'm going to live a secure and satisfied life. That kind of person God calls a fool. Verse 22. Then Jesus says to disciples, and now he's already addressed the crowd in the parable, and as Jesus often does, he addresses the crowd in the parable, and then when he talks to disciples, he speaks more plainly. Why else should we not equate life with stuff? Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Why is life not equal to stuff? Why should we not equate these two things? Jesus said, because life is more than food. It's more than stuff. So if we have life and stuff here in the equation, it would be great to have a big whiteboard. But then I'd really feel like a math teacher. Instead of the equal sign, there should be a greater than sign. Life is greater than stuff. We shouldn't be equating it. When we equate life with stuff, we're demeaning life. Jesus said, life is more than that. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Now, it's fascinating that Jesus picked ravens. On last passage, he picked sparrows. And we saw that, Jesus cares for these sparrows, these clearance birds. You buy two for a penny, you buy four, you get one free. But now he's talking about ravens. Ravens were unclean animals, according to the Old Testament law. They're scavengers. And so they weren't useful for anything. You couldn't sell them, you couldn't eat them, you couldn't do anything with them. And yet Jesus points to these ravens. Look at these ravens, these unclean animals that you have no use for. God cares for these animals. They don't have to worry about what they eat. They don't have to worry about what they wear. God's taking care of them. How much more value do you have than these useless birds? Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? When we equate life with stuff, it always leads to worry. Always leads to worry. Because what we equate life with is where we put our satisfaction and our security. But stuff is never secure. Just like the rich man who got tons of stuff, now he has to figure out what to do with it. He's got to worry about how to manage it. She said, why are you worrying? Worry is not going to add anything to your life. In fact, current science, we know that worrying, in fact, takes away from life. Worry and stress decreases your lifespan. It kills your immune system. It robs you of sleep. So why are you worrying? Don't worry. Verse 27, consider how lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, when I was going to a music camp in Pennsylvania when I was in junior high, there was these flowers, daylilies, that grew around the road to the music camp, because the music camp was in the middle of nowhere, and there were these daylilies that my mom loved, and so she took a lot of them and transplanted them in our house. But they're called daylilies because the flowers only last a day. You got these beautiful flowers that come up, you got these big humongous lilies, but then one day it's gone. And the only reason why when you see daylilies, there's always someone to blame, because there's always buds coming up. But every day, it's different flowers. And Jesus said, look at these flowers. Every day, they're gone. Or maybe you use them for a fire. Use them to, you know, barbecue with them, whatever. They look splendor. They look so glorious and beautiful. None of us are dressed as beautiful as flowers are. And yet God clothes them. Why would we ever worry that God's not going to take care of us? If this is, verse 28, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. In the first section of the crowd, we shouldn't equate life with stuff because that's being foolish. If you just make your life all about stuff, what you can get, what you can earn, what you can achieve, what you know, what's in your bank account, you're a fool. And then Jesus tells the disciples, if you make your life about stuff, if that's all you think about, if that's all that you plan your life around, not only are you a fool, but you're faithless. Oh, you have little faith. Verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Why are being faithless? Because we have a Father. As Christians, we have a Heavenly Father that takes care of us. And we covered this during the combined service when we looked at the prayer in Luke chapter 11. Who gets to pray the prayer in Luke chapter 11? Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Only those who have God as their Father. And so he's turning to the disciples, and he's saying, disciples, church, you've got a heavenly Father. You've got a God that saw you in your sin and death, and he came down and he paid the adoption price, Jesus' blood, to make you one of his family so that he can be your Father. And if you make your life all about stuff, you're living like you have no Father. If you're worrying about, if you make your life all about stuff, if you're worrying about phones and clothes and food and house and cars and all that stuff, God says you're living like you have no Father. You're living the life of practical atheism. You're denying God with your life. He says, if you have a Father, which if you are a disciple of Jesus, you've got a Father. If you have a Father, Jesus can command you, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Because you've got a Father to watch out for you. I've shared this before, but a lot of my friends who have adopted children from, unfortunate circumstances, when they adopt the kids and they bring them home, they often find, food stuffed under the mattress or squirreled away somewhere, because these kids aren't used to having parents. They're used to fending for themselves, and they don't know when the next meal is going to come. And so when they get food at the orphanage, they hoard it. They eat enough to live, and then they just hoard it because they don't know when the next meal is coming. And so after they get adopted, they have to learn. Oh, I've got a Father. I can eat as much as I want for dinner, and there's still going to be breakfast in the morning. If we worry about stuff, we're living in God's house like we don't have a Father. He says all the pagan world chases after these things. The rest of the world out there worries, and they should. It's natural for worry out there in the world. Why? They don't have a Father. No one's got their back. If they don't do something for themselves, no one's going to do it. So, of course, they worry. But church, disciples, you cannot worry. We've got a Father. And if we make our life all about stuff because we're worrying, where am I going to get my security from? Where am I going to get my satisfaction from? We're being faithless. We're being foolish. We're living like orphans and denying our Heavenly Father. So hopefully you've written down in your bulletin, life does not equal stuff, but what does it equal? Let's read on what Jesus says. Verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Life does not equal stuff. And then Jesus continues to say, life should equal the kingdom. That making your whole life revolve around stuff is just going to lead to foolishness, faithlessness, worry, despair. Instead, Build your life around the kingdom. That's why I said, verse 31, seek first the kingdom. That's the priority. That should be the center sun in your solar system that everything revolves around. That should be the thing that predetermines how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy. And so when we get money in, when we get time in, when we get resources in, we know where to spend them. And it goes into kingdom work. When we make our lives about stuff, it's because we want to seek satisfaction and security in those things. And God has given those things for us to enjoy, right? So I'm not saying those things are evil. They're not. God created those things. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from him. But don't revolve your life around it. In fact, God wants to give us so much more. Right? Jesus said, not only does life not equal stuff, life is greater than stuff. If we make life about stuff, we devalue life. How can we make life greater? We equate with the kingdom. Verse 32, he said, do not be afraid, little flock. I mean, such a gentle, intimate word, little flock. He doesn't call us little flock anywhere else. He says, little flock, my precious sheep. Your father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be worried about cell phone and food and clothes and all that stuff. God wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to make you a prince, a princess in his kingdom to rule and reign with him. Don't demean your life going after all the little stuff. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, equates, you know, kind of our passions to a child who, you know, is satisfied making mud pies in the dirt when his parents want to bring him to the shore, to the beach. But he can't imagine the beach, and so he's satisfied playing in the mud. So he's saying the problem is not our desires. He's saying the problem that our desires are too small. Don't make life just about stuff. That's too small. Don't demean your life that way. Make your life about the kingdom, and your life will be grand. He will provide all the satisfaction and all the security that you ever want. He says, invest in the kingdom and you'll provide for yourself purses that do not wear out. A treasure that cannot be exhausted. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Everything in this world that we can put our life around other than God is insecure. And will not satisfy. Whether it's stuff or people, everything, if we put our lives around those things, we will be insecure. Why? Because at some point in time, that thing will need rescuing. We put our lives around entertainment, at some point in time, it's going to need rescuing. You put your life around stuff, you know, your stuff is in danger. What if there's a flood, you know, your house gets destroyed, you lose everything? Some point in time, your stuff's going to need to be rescued. You put revolve your life around your bank account. Well, the market's been crashing a lot lately. At some point in time, your money's going to need to be rescued. God is the only thing that you can revolve your life around that will not need rescuing. And in fact, he will rescue you. And so Jesus himself gives us the application. Last verse, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where are you putting your time in? Where are you putting your money in? Where are you putting your effort in? What are you putting all your thoughts into? What are your thoughts constantly racing around? What is your life based on? And where you put those things? Jesus said, that is where your treasure is. And when you turn on the news, you see the results of people putting their treasure in something other than heaven. You see fear. You see fear that the economy is going to tank. You see fear that people are, you know, going to discriminate against you by the skin, by your skin color, or by your demographics, how much you make, or whatnot. You even see people who claim to be Christians on the news in fear because they see the Christian value eroding, religious freedoms eroding. Fear. But we do not need to fear if our treasure is in something eternal, if our treasure is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, help us, for this is a hard and uncomfortable teaching, and it goes against the grain of everything we've been brought up with and everything we've been taught growing up. Everything we see on TV. But Lord, use this uncomfortable word to show us what we've made our lives all about. What brings us satisfaction? What brings us security? Teach us from your word. Help us not to be foolish. Help us not to be faithless. Help us to be on our guard. All our defenses up against greed. For every day, this world tells us, get more stuff. Then your life will be complete. Get more stuff and you'll be satisfied. Get more stuff and you'll be secure. I pray, Lord, that you would break through that lie. You would show us how meaningless that is. An increase in our eyes, the weight and value of the kingdom. Let us see the things of this world and the things of the kingdom side by side, and let the things of this world grow dim and just look in comparison like trash. Lord, let us put all our treasure in you. Help us to be rich to you this week. Help us to seek the kingdom first. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.